Okay, good morning, everyone. Nige, could you give me a bit of help with housekeeping? I'd like the table over there, the table, put it over the other side. That's it, well done. I've got my own first-time bag. It's bigger than anyone else's. And I'm going to need some help this morning. That's it, Nige. And that one can go just sort of in front of the piano. So when, if we go back into worship, it can just be whipped back out the way. Yeah, he'll have fun with this. Have a good laugh. Right, I'm going to need some help. We're looking at this month, the importance of the word. And this is a follow-on, really, from holiness. There is no difference. It's a continuation through. But you see, you know, if you are going to want to walk a holy life, you're going to have to walk a word-filled life. There is a direct connection between the two. You can't have one without t'other, okay? Because God's words will tell us how to walk that life. But it's much, much more than an instruction manual like you'd get for years in a Lucy washing machine. So, righty-ho. So, I'm sure when I looked at home and just counted the number of Bibles that I've got a number of translations. And then when I look online on my tablet, I have two Bible programs, and they've got nearly every Bible that's available. It's a pity I don't read Latin, I've got Latin translations. I've got very early translations on there, but they're all good. They're great. So we're going to look at the importance of the word. We'll come to this hopefully in a minute. Now, I'm not quite sure how much time we've got because I want to do some interactive stuff. And unlike the talks I do, I lecture regularly to people, anything up to 50 lectures a year I do. And so I know where I am in that talk because I've done them before, kind of. So I know kind of where we are and I know to speed up. But this one, every sermon is a one-off, basically, because you never do it again. Well, you might do, but so you never quite know how long it's going to take. I usually do practice, actually, in my room. This one I haven't practiced, so I've got no idea. Right, uh-oh. it was the same length when I typed it out in my 23 font or 24 font, because I have to print it big so I can kind of keep on. Don't worry, I've got a lot of pages here, but it's really big, okay? So I thought I'll bring along some of my Bible. So that's why I've got my goodie bag. And I don't know how much the Bible is in your, how big the Bible forms in your life. Is your Bible about this size? This is a Gospels. I forgot to bring my magnifying glass, but this is all the Gospels, okay, in here. And this is the smallest Bible I have. I don't use it, okay? But it is the Bible. It is the Bible. Or, I'm going to have to put my hands down for this. Is the Bible more like this in your life? This is my family Bible. This is my family Bible from Scotland, and it's got all the names of my ancestors in it. Back my great-great-grandparents. And, sorry? And Abednego. Yeah, that's right. So, it's upside down as well. It's not the sort of thing, you know, you kind of carry around. It's in good King Jimmy, authorized version. So, the question, you know, how big a part does the Bible play in your life? You know, do you know, when I pick this up, I feel no effect. You know, I can throw it around. When I pick this one up, it's a weight. Is the Bible, I want to ask you a question, is the Bible weighty in your life? I don't mean pulling you down, but do you feel the sense of it? Do you understand and do you live by it? That's the important thing. Right, I'm just going to have to put this down. I want three volunteers, and the qualification is that you like, well, you might not like them, but if you like codes, not as in a flu, like Steve's got, but as in C-O-D-E, codes, all right? Because we need some code breakers. I need three code breakers. There is a prize. Okay, so there's a bonus. And I'll put this just down there. Because what I need you to do is crack the code. Here's the prize. It's a real prize. Right. Now, just 2 seconds. I need to prepare this. As if by magic. This is going to work terribly on the audio, because half of this stuff is not going to be seen because it's visual. Okay, so. Sorry, Grandad, I'm wrapping your Bible up in a padlock and chain. Right, oops. There we go. Oh, very good. Did you hear that one? Eddie said it's a chain reference one. Or you could come from Gloucester and you can go and see the chain Bible in Gloucester. Did you know in the Gloucester Cathedral they have chain Bibles? They actually have a whole chain library. But anyway, so I have three volunteers. Come on. You only need a minute. Yeah, right. Come on, Marianne and Jeremy. Right. Oh, Matthew, right, okay, right. This code is not a number code, it's a letter code, all right? So you've got to find the word that unlocks it. It is a word, I'll give you a clue. It is a word that unlocks this. And you will have, hang on a minute. It's a real word. Yes, it's a real word. I'm just gonna get my stopwatch. Right, timer, sorry. You could try Rhema. You could try a flood or a storm or a gala. Sorry, don't matter. Right, if you'd like to sit down, the first person, and what you do is you twist that until you get to the right, I'll put it around the right way so it's the right, try and get the right combination of the word. Right, hang on, Matthew, ready, steady, go. Right, you've got a minute. Okay, so while they're going on, the Bible today is actually chained up in people's lives. You know, there are people who kind of might not give the Bible a minute's thought throughout the days, but I think there's a picture that came to me that for us, even as Christians, it can be a closed, locked-up book. And God wants to unlock it. He wants to give you secrets. Now, I don't mean the Bible code-type secrets and all that paraphernalia, and I mean paraphernalia very particularly. But what I mean is that there are ways of understanding the Bible. There are ways of looking into it. And the principal way we do that, how are we doing? You've got 15 seconds going. The principal way is by reading it on a regular basis and listen to God speak to you. As you read it and listen and allow God to speak to you, he will give you keys to move on in it, ways of understanding and open it up. There you are, Matthew. Have you done it? Yeah. All right. Thank you very much. A big hand for Matthew. Yeah. Jeremy. Okay. Right, and off you go. No, shut up. It's going anyway. Oh, forget about the noise. It is running. It's okay. It's pretty, isn't it? Right. Thank you. So, you see, read the maker's instructions. Read the maker's. How are you getting on, Jeremy? Not what you thought it was. Okay. I was going to be tempted to give them. Shall I give them a clue? Yeah. Give them a clue. Well, it's a four-letter word, and it has to do something with my last talk. But it's not holy. Four seconds. Three, two, one. Yay! No. Right. Marianne, codebreaker extraordinaire. Long? No, the four-letter word isn't long. It's neither hope either. Or doom. Right, go. Go. Yes, it will do. All words translate into French and German, even into Welsh, even if it is sort of extended and squeezed in like microwave, which is pop-de-ping, or telly-welly, which is television. Okay, telly-welly, television, yeah, in Welsh. So it's only for a bit of fun. But the question I want to ask us today is, are we reading the scripture? Are we meditating? Are we taking it in? You see, does it enter our conversation? Are we kind of a bit like Blackpool Rock? You know Blackpool Rock? You know how the Blackpool Rock, you know how you've got Blackpool Rock? You turn up the end and there it says Blackpool on it. And it goes all the way through. You can suck it right to the end and you've still got Blackpool there, all right? And God wants us to be a bit like Blackpool Rock. He wants his word shot through our lives. There we are. Oh, Marianne. Any good? Okay. Right. Okay. Okay. Here's one that might... Shall I give you a bit? It does. Shall I give you... have a little go at this. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, when God's particular name, Yahweh, is used, they don't never use Yahweh unless you've got a Hebrew version. What word do we use instead of it? It's always capitalized. Not YHWH, but what word? Yeah, Lord, yes. So if you see in your Bible, LORD, in capitals, that is a translation of God's particular name, Yahweh or Jehovah, depends on how you want to pronounce it. I'm not too fussed about that. It's those sets of words. And it's God's name, okay? And so if you see my bike in the cycle rack outside the market house, you'll be very joyous because I go by car. You've got it open, right. Well, Marianne wins the prize. There's more. Don't worry, there's more to my prizes than that. This is the gift that keeps on giving. Could you read that out, please?
Thank you. Okay. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Psalm 119, verse 103.
That's right. That's a psalm about the Word of God. All Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. What I would like you to do now is to break it open. And if you like it, because that's honeycomb, all right? There's a link there, honeycomb, okay? So if you break it open and take a piece yourself, share it round, and Karen will be coming round with other sweets so that everybody else can have a taste of the goodness of God. You see, God's word is not hard work. We might feel it is, and it might take us a little bit while to get into it. But God's word is given to us for joy. God's word is supposed to be sweet. And don't worry about Marianne, she'll come just around and do stuff, that's great. You know, God is very keen on his word, if that's not an understatement. In Genesis 1, we find that God is speaking God. He said, at least, he says, and God said 11 times, and at least 3 times, it tells us that he called, he spoke forth. God is a speaking God. Psalm 119, as I said, is a psalm all about the word of God and how important it is to us, or should be. The psalmist says this, I've hidden your word within my heart that I might not sin against you. It's a word that will help you from sinning. Have you got a sin issue? Go and get the remedy in the gospel and take it, okay? All right? Go and take, in God's word, there's a remedy for that sin issue. All right, it's the cross, but it will deal with the habits. Very often we are habitual, right? Okay. John 1, what do you find in John 1? Into the Gospels, in the beginning was the Word. It's John's retelling of the creation story. Have you ever realized that? John 1, that first bit is John's retelling and re-imaging and representing of the creation story. Genesis chapter 2, 1 and 2. And then we find right at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, I, Jesus, is still speaking. He said, I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Funny, he called himself the root. Do you know where he came from? Do you know his hometown was? Nazareth. Do you know what Nazareth means? Root. So it's root town. Yeah, that's what Nazareth means. Not serene. It means a person coming from root town, effectively. And Jesus is right at the end of the book saying, I'm the guy from root town, but I'm also the root of everything else. I'm the source, the author. Jesus, in his ministry, he did nothing but from what he heard God's word saying to him. And I don't mean just receiving a prophetic word, and he did, and he received revelation. But he was so soaked, primarily the base of it, was he was so soaked in the scriptures. So when coming up against the temptation, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. If it was perfect for Jesus, it's perfect for you. Do you know where he got it from? He didn't think it up on the spur of the moment. Anybody know where that first quote comes from? Deuteronomy, yes. Well done, Eddie. Deuteronomy it comes from. And it comes from a whole passage where Moses is rehearsing in sort of pricey form the whole journey from Egypt and just at the promise of coming into the promised land. And just read it. One day, when you're reading that, read back and look at it. Because Jesus was not only saying something and where proclaiming where he stood with the enemy, he was also referencing back. Look, this is the history of the faithfulness of God. This is what I stand in. I don't need to bow my knee to you. And bread was significant. I could go on a rabbit trail about bread, but I'm not going to go on a rabbit trail about bread. So we'll leave that one aside. If you want to, go and have a look at bread in the Bible. Okay? So we'll leave that one for one side. therefore, and if there's a therefore, what I want to say this morning is that the Father, our Father, lives by every word that he speaks. His proceeding word. You know, when we talk about a rhema, do you know a rhema word? I was studying that a little bit the other day and looking into it a little bit more in the Greek and Hebrew. But we often think of it as the now prophetic word. Actually, there's a much simpler understanding on it, and it just means the spoken word that's spoken in that instant. That's really what the root of it comes from. And then that flows through into the prophetic word. But in its instance, it's that spoken word. And God, every word that God speaks, he stands by. Every word he speaks is true. Not only that, it says every word is yes and amen. Yes, it will happen, and amen. Amen means let it be so, in effect. Amen. So Jesus, we find that he lived by the word of God. So I quoted Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, okay? So he lived his life in that. He quoted it, okay? In the Gospels, you'll find that about 27 times, Jesus said, it is written. But many more times than him just saying it is written, he quoted scripture. The idea was, I don't know if you know about the history of the Bible, but I've probably said this 100 times, but I'll say it once again. But just in case, you know, chapters and verses are fairly new to the Bible. Yeah. They never were there in the beginning. So how do you find yourself around the Old Testament? Well, you use hooks. Do you know what a hook is? A hook is a thing you use for remembering something. So if you go, have you ever seen a memory man on stage where he remembers a whole range of things, people's names and all sorts of things? And how he does it, he uses hooks. And Jesus, and that was the way of in the Jewish days of using hooks. But so they had a little phrase. So if he was going to say something, so when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, he was meaning, devil, look at the rest of the history that I'm quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's a hook. So when you hear those words, if you were schooled enough in the scripture, your mind went straight back to Deuteronomy 8 and the other places where it crops up, because it crops up in other times. Okay? So he was quoting it. He also alluded to it. Now, there's this strange verse. This is my take on it, but I think it kind of works. This is a strange verse. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Yeah, great verse. Do you know, I think that's referencing an Old Testament passage. It doesn't quote it exactly. This is what we call allusion or hint. And there are more hints than there are direct quotations in the Bible. Just look for them. They're there. And the hint, I think, is actually to a verse in Micah chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13, where it talks about the shepherd of the sheep. It's a messianic passage where the shepherd of the sheep will lead out his folks triumphantly. He breaks down the wall and goes through. That's what Jesus, I believe, is alluding to. Because when you look at it in the passage, when you look at the context, the whole, it's about John the Baptist sending his disciples there. To question Jesus, yeah? And he's saying, are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? And so Jesus points he actually says something else a few verses before. And after they've gone back, he then talks to his disciples and he says this weird passage, which really doesn't make an awful lot of sense. It's sort of, is this, you know, everybody's going to get kitted up and we're all, you know, we're going to join the Salvation Army because the church is an army, which I don't think actually is there in the Bible, but never mind. Don't think the church is an army. There are militaristic bits, but we're not an army. We are a body, we're a family, those sorts of things. Anyway, pet hates, go away. some more rabbit holes, not going down. But what he was saying is, I am the Messiah who's going to lead you out in success, in triumph, in the triumph of my messiahship. Okay, so that's a hint. He alluded. He also told stories. Now, stories were the way that the traveling rabbis of the day would teach. So they would use particularly tear scripture or make a saying, and then they would amplify it by using a parable. And usually parables are quite common. So, for instance, the parable of the sower. You have four things there. Forget the seed. Most people go on the seed. That's not the point of it. It's missing the point. There are four things. You only want to be one of them. You don't want to be rocky. You don't want to be thorny. You don't want to be a path. You want to be good soil. That's the point of the message. Any other, it's very nice, and it might be helpful, but it's not what Jesus was really saying, okay? It's quite simple, and he uses these parables to kind of teach people basic principles. So it's a standard way of exploring and applying the text of the Old Testament. And then he acted it out. Jesus acted the word of God out, those things that are said. Take that incident where only occurs once, where the man with blindness, I think he probably didn't have eyes, or they were, you know, it was really a bad situation. I don't know. That might be me reading into the text. But Jesus bends down, spits, makes mud, and puts mud on his eyes. What verse is that telling you about? Anyone? Anybody got an idea? Sorry? Bingo! Bingo, that takes you back to Genesis chapter 2. Well done. Verse 7, it reads, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." Well, in Hebrew, it's a little bit different. In Hebrew, it's a play on words. The Lord, Yahweh, God, formed Adam out of the dust of the Adama, which is ground. Okay, so there's a play on this word, Adam and Adama. There are lots of puns and lots of plays on words in Hebrew. Okay, so Jesus acted out what God did in him. If Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is the King, if Jesus is God, surely he can take the dust of the ground and do a recreation miracle. That's what happened, I think. Now, we might have to take that a little farther when we get there. I don't know about you, but I've got a huge list of questions. Some of them get answered. You know, I just put the ones I don't know on the question board. They'll get answered one day, either here or there. I'm not too worried about it. So this wonderful word of God, whether you've got, well, I hope you've got a reasonable sized Bible and you're using it and reading it. But I want to encourage you to engage with it more, to read it. Let it interrogate your life. Let it speak to you. Let it be the very word of God. Let me just read this. Came in the prayer meeting. 2 seconds. Hang on, wrong finger. No, I don't want you, Siri. Yes, it should be still. There it is. Hebrews chapter 1 starts. Wonderful book. I love Hebrews. Hebrews and Ephesians are my favorite books at the moment. There may be others. Oh, I like John as well. oh, dear. but anyway, there we go. Long ago and many times, listen for the word that's repeated a number of times. Many times God spoke to the fathers and the prophets. And in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he all created the whole world. He is the exact radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the whole universe by his word of his power. Okay? Did you get it? so this is the speaking God who speaks. Sorry about that on the tape. That's probably put the needles right through the roof. He's this speaking God. He's there. And that's how the writer of the Hebrews saw him, as the God who sustained everyone, who spoke it out, and it was, who spoke to the prophets, who's spoken to us in his dear son, Jesus. And he still is upholding the whole world. And that was a flying in the face of the Greeks who thought, who upheld the world for the Greeks? Atlas, yes, or Hercules is the form of him. But Atlas, they had a picture of a man sort of bowed down, and he's like this with the whole world on his back. Have you ever seen that picture? Have a look on Google. Not now, but have a look on Google. He's bowed down, he's sort of crouching, he's got the world there. You see, Jesus, God, is not crouching down. He's not bowed down. He just says, let it be. And it's sustained. That's our God. That's the God who spoke these words into being. All right, how are we doing for time? Are you okay? Okay, rightio. Oh, dear. Oh, my dear mate. That's okay. It's just come out of its cover. Oh, dear. That's a family heirloom. Sorry. Oh! What, Stan Laurel what? Oh, I thought you said Stan Laurel something. Okay, I'll put that back together. It will go back in there. Wow. All right, I'm going to take you somewhere where we went, where you went last week. I know Dave spoke about the sower. But here goer, I'm going to speak about the sower. Sorry about my pictures. But I, if everybody can see it, I thought, well, I'll pre-draw a bit of this. You see, I want to put this into a bit of context. You know I like context. Do I need to say it again? No. So, Jesus came from root town, Nazareth. Nazareth, we know, is on a hill. If you go there, the city of Nazareth is there today. So archaeologists haven't actually found the city, the town. They believe, in fact, there was a city settlement, and it's probably underneath the present building, because what you do in those situations, you build upon, and the city goes up, okay? So if you go to Mesopotamia and look at some of those cities, you'll find they're like humps, and then you go down through the layers and find all the years that go down through. So Nazareth you won't really find. You'll find the modern city of Nazareth, but Jesus lived in this little Nazareth. Now, they reckon that it was probably maybe three families. I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus' Nazareth, but the archaeologists say that it wasn't big, basically because they haven't really found anything that kind of signs for it. So they would have been in fairly box state houses, and they were probably on extended families. So here's your boxes, and then you've got, these are the lintels and the doors, windows, a little window. Maybe a window there. No double glazing. So I tell Dave there's no opportunity to sell any there. sorry, Dave. But actually, I don't know if you know, if you're a church leader, if you wanted to go to Israel, there is a foundation that takes people to church leaders who have got accredited church leaders, will take them to Israel, and it's to look actually about the Holocaust, but they'll take you around Israel as well. Happens every year. So if you want to know a bit more about it, I'll point you in the right direction. You go to see Yad Vashem and all the Holocaust stuff, but it's really a neat way of going there, because it is quite expensive. But when you go to Israel, I'm told, and I've never been, I didn't used to want to go there, actually, but now I kind of think, I would like to go there. I don't really want to go and see all the tat sites. I'm not really a tat, sorry, all the real sites. I really don't want to go and see those. I've seen them on the telly, and hey, interesting. But where I want to go is off the beaten track a bit. Anyway, so I think Nazareth was quite a small collection of houses. And that's information that I've kind of gleaned listening to archaeologists and other people speak. An archaeologist might be, next year they might find something of significance. And around the village, each of the families, or maybe it was one family, but the groupings, various groupings, you would have had the farms and the fields. So these are the fields, sort of divided up. And they were divided into strips, and you knew where they were. And what you had very often was a row of stones, which is what these are, and then you had a pathway, because very often the neighbor's garden started here, and they needed to get to it, and they couldn't get to it otherwise, and so they'd have to come, there'd be a communal pathway. And then you'd have the garden itself. Now, Nazareth is on a hill like this. It's right, or a bit steeper. It's actually a very interesting place. Ever heard of the word Armageddon? just along the road. It's Armageddon, okay? It's in that same valley. It's called the Way of the Gentiles, the Via Maris, it was called in Roman times. And all the Romans, all the armies trek through here. The Assyrians came through, the Babylonians came through here. The Philistines would raid up through, the Syrians could come down through. It's a crossroads. So it was cross, not only route town, but it was crossroads town. So not like the ATV program of the 1960s, crossroads, with the wobbly scenery. So you've got fields, you've got a town, and they're very close. Outside is the open countryside. This is where you grow your food, and this is where you grow your sheep. Okay? The sheep don't live in these fields. Oh, by the way, a 100-acre field, forget it. That is not a traditional field. A field would be from here to the wall and maybe as far as the cupboard. That's a family field. Okay? A lot smaller. You see, they didn't have a huge, massive Fergie with a reversing plow and all the all the bits. They didn't have the muck spreaders. They had their hands and everybody piled in. Well, the other thing, interesting fact, they didn't have separate jobs. Now, when you think about it, if you want an image of a farmer in Jesus' day, think of a crofter in the Western Islands of Scotland or the west of coast of Ireland or the Pembrokeshire coast. Those sorts of things. Think of a crofter and you're much closer to how it worked. So they would have been a fisherman if they were near the sea. They would have had their a few animals. They would have had their field. They might have also done another job. That's why Joseph is called a technon. A builder, okay? Carpenter is a very bad translation. It's just too narrow. He was a builder. There wasn't an awful lot of timber anyway in Europe, in Israel. There wasn't in his day anyway. And so, but they had tons of stone. This is a hillside where stone is coming out the ground all the time. Okay, so there was loads of stone. So the stone houses predominantly, and then you roof them over. Okay. Right, so are you getting the picture of this sower? So not that I'm saying that Jesus picked this picture, but everybody knew this. This is what they, when Jesus said the words, they were preloaded with this. This was common and this was understandable. You see, Jesus didn't say his parables, although one place it seems to suggest that Jesus said parables to confuse people. I think that's probably a misunderstanding of what they were trying to say. Parables generally were to open things up and point people in the right direction. It's a positive thing. Anyway, so we've got our fields around. That's the setting where we can begin to now look at the parable of sower. Okay. We find it, very interestingly, it's one of the parables that crops up in the three synoptic gospels. Synoptic means taken together or seen together. Sino meaning seeing. Okay, so they're the three gospels that look very similar, but they are different. There are different bits and different sources and things. John is different, okay? But in there, this crops up in all three. It also crops up the first in all three. Important. That's important. The Bible is in its order because it is in its order. It is very carefully worked out. It was very carefully worked out by the people who wrote it, and it was even more carefully worked out by God, who inspired them to write, who breathed his word into them and encouraged them to write. So there are these two actors working together in harmony. You get the word of God, and it's in the order God wanted. So there's a difference there. And what is the importance of it being there first? Well, basically, it's it there because through the parable of the sower, you will understand all the other parables, and this one springboards you into everything else that's coming. If you really don't get a grasp of this one, you're gonna have a problem. let's hear it. Should we hear? Have we got time to hear parable of the sower? It's very quick. So Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read it from, which is what Dave read last week. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, and he got into a boat, and there's a cove. If you go on the tour, they'll show you where the cove of the parable of the sower is, up in northern Israel, in Galilee. And he gathered so large that he got into the boat and sat down out on the lake while the people were along the edge of the water. Brilliant idea, because your voice travels very well across calm water. And he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen! Now, that's the most important word in this parable, in fact. If you don't remember anything else today, listen. The sower isn't that, it is important, but it's not important as this word. okay? And even the various rock soils, it's actually this word. This is the key word. Okay, we'll go on. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed his seed, some fell about first place. I'm going to stop there a minute. Sowing seed. Anybody sown lawn seed? Yeah? And so you get your lawn seed, and you go, hello? Come in, number one, your time is up. That's okay. No, you don't. How you sow your seed, this seems really random, but it's a brilliant way of doing it. You take the seed and you throw it out. And that seems really random. That's dangerous. But you know what happens? As it lands on the ground, it spreads and it's miraculous. You know, a little trick if you're sowing grass seed, just a little tip. If you're worried about the thickness, because you shouldn't put grass seed down too thick, this is a bit of horticulture, but never mind. Suggestion, break the grass, when you measure it out for the size of your plot, break it in half, put half to one side, and then go over one direction and sow the grass seed. Just walk at a normal place. When you come to sow the other half, go the opposite direction, okay? And throw the seed out, walk out. When you look back, you will have pretty well a perfect spread of grass seed. You won't have too much in one place and nothing in the other. It works very, very well, okay? Little tip. But I don't think that's not in the parable. So what happened? So some, as he was scattering the seeds, so some fell along the path here. And along came the birds and they ate it up. Some fell on rocky places. We didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Others fell along thorns. What are thorns doing here? Well, I'll come to that in a minute. Which grew up and choked the plants, and so they did not bear the grain. And still others fell on good soil, and it came up and it grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100% in times. Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Okay. When he was alone, the 12 came and asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But those outside, everything else is thinking in parables. You see, Jesus had been teaching them and speaking to them the word of God. And they'd been kind of getting a really expanded form of it. But to help those other guys to engage, they needed a picture, a word picture that would help them do it. Okay. That they might, and then it goes on and it quotes from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Next bit is from. So Jesus is quoting the scripture, they may ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they may turn and be forgiven. Right? That scripture seems to go just contrary to what I've just said. But I think that there were some people who were so hard in their heart that whatever they said, you know, it just wouldn't work for them, wouldn't go in. So, great parable. I'm sure we all know it. I'm sure we've heard it umpteen times. And this parable is not about salvation. Sorry. It's not about salvation. These guys were already the chosen people. Now, you can apply it that way, because there are people, when you share the word of God, there will be some people who are hard, and there's some people with thorny places, and some people with rocky places, and some people will be just there. When you say the word, it opens up. But primarily, it wasn't about that. He was trying to encourage those who were already on the path to be more holy, more following him, okay? Now, I emphasize the word listen and hear. In Greek, it's both the same word, akou, ak-o-o, all right? It's the same Greek word, and it means simply to listen, but it also means to give an audience, to give permission to allow yourself to hear something. It has those kind of meanings. So it means initially just hearing it, you know, so like, hi, Rick. Rick's just heard that, have you? Yes. Okay. And Rick's just heard that. Okay. But, you know, when Jesus is speaking, he wants you to give yourself permission to hear what he's really saying, to get at the rocky places. Okay. So that's what here. But it goes a bit further. We can go back. You see, Jesus didn't speak, well, he probably had some Greek. I think he probably did have some Greek, but his normal language would have been Hebrew and Aramaic, depending on which set he was, and he was fluent in both. In Hebrew, the equivalent word to hear or listen, aku, the equivalent word is shma. Can we all say that word? Shema, Shema. And it's spelled S-H-E-M-A, Shema. Okay, that's how you pronounce it. And it means hear. It's a command. It's a directive that demands you do that thing. Hear. Now, Hebrew also is interesting that it doesn't have a word for do or being compliant. It has one word, Shema, hear. And to Shema means to both hear it and to also do it. Okay, so when Jesus said, listen to those guys, he didn't speak Aku. He actually said, Shema, which would fly them back to where? Anybody know where that flies them back to in the Old Testament? Sorry, Deuteronomy, yes? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. Well, what they would have heard is Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad, is what they would have heard. The Lord our God, that's Hebrew for you, very poor as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, his perfect name. Adonai is a kind of a way of saying it, but actually it should be Yahweh, is God, and he is one. And it's important, it's the foundation. It's actually a foundation of our faith, that God is one. We're a monotheistic faith. We don't have three gods. By the way, if you believe you've got three gods, please come and we need to chat to you. We do not have three gods. We have one God, okay? Three different sort of substances, but one God, okay? Bit of theology there. It's very important, that is. Don't go down any other trail because it leads to awful sorts of places. So, okay, so they would immediately hear when Jesus said, listen, Shema. And what does that say? You're to obey God. So he's listening. So he's putting his parable alongside that command, which the Jews still to this day recite, or observant Jews, it, morning and evening, that's recited. Jesus actually quoted it elsewhere because someone came up to him and said, Master, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is quoting from that. And then he goes on, and then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that isn't number one in the Jewish list. But Jesus, being God, he connects it and gives that saying equal importance to the Shema. Interesting one. Anyway, that's for the theologians there. Have a think about that one. Right, so we've got our fields. We're getting on to the parable now. That was the run-up. Yeah, well done. Don't give up. There's only 24 pages to go. So let's have a look at the soils. Okay, so the first soil we come along is the path, yes? Following the path. So as I said, this path is the place where the neighbours go backwards and forwards. It's a hard, rocky place, so you can get across your land. The season sort of starts, is a funny sort of season. There's kind of two harvests in Israel, and Galilee was the breadbasket. That's why the Romans were very interested in Galilee, because it produced a huge amount of bread and material for Rome. And so they were very keen to keep their hands on it and tax it heavily. And so they wanted it to be productive. And so you just keep that path to a minimal, because the Romans were going to come along and pinch stuff, and then you had to kind of try and eke your best out of it. So you need to keep that. So it's a rocky, it's a hard place. Everybody knew what the path was. And it says that Satan comes along and takes it away. So the path. I didn't mention this. I've talked about the scattering and the sowing the seed, haven't I? Yeah, so Satan, actually it says in the Greek, Satan comes along and lifts it away. He whooshes it away, like in the dust going away, like a sandstorm. He lifts it away is what it says. And it doesn't sink in. There's nowhere for it to grow. If you've put seed onto a path, it just will not go anywhere. It gets washed away in the rain, actually, or whatever. It disappears. And it's trodden down. God's word is not, that's not how God wants his word to be trodden underfoot. That's the worst thing it can happen. There's a verse about that. Pigs before pearls before swine. Yeah? Jesus had a comment about that. To where it's trodden down, it's that same picture. Jesus wants us to lift the word up and put it in our hearts, deep in our hearts, not leave it on the surface. Don't be a surface reader of God's word. Get in deep. Now, I'm going to explain at the end. So I'm going to give you some hints and tips on how to do it if you struggle with that, okay? Because I like to be practical. Right, here we go. Rocky places. So that's the path. Quite simple. Nothing difficult to understand there. Rocky places. Well, these rocks were where they gathered all the stones. Now, on this hillside, whenever you till the soil, if you're on rocky ground, you'll get soil. But what else will you get coming up, Chris? Stones and rocks, exactly. And this is stone and rocky land. So each time they ploughed this, they had stones and rocks coming up. They then went across here, and they took all the stones, and they put them in the boundary. This formed a kind of a hedge. It wasn't a very good one. It was just a pile of stones. But you get little bits of soil in there. And what happens is some of the seed falls in between, and in those positions, it's like a little greenhouse. And in fact, the seed germinates much quicker in there, because when it gets cool in the night, you get condensation, and the moisture drops down. A little bit of moisture, up comes the seed, a little bit of warmth, and up it comes, and boy, does it go fast. In fact, faster than out in the open land, because this has struggled all night in the freezing cold. It gets very cold at night, because you've got a temperature inversion, I'll talk if you want to know about that, because open skies, pretty well open skies most of the time, so you've got temperature inversion, gets very cold, near to frost. So in here, it's protected, and you get the seed coming up much, much quicker. It gets a little bit of condensation. But what happens? Well, it gets all enthusiastic, and then suddenly the heat comes on, and it shrivers and winks and goes away. And even, actually, it says they're enticed away. In fact, it says in the word, it says that they were offended. The word there is scandalized. They were scandalized. I love that word, scandalized. That's the Greek word for offended. They were scandalized. It means to stumble and fall. It doesn't mean to have the huff. It means to trip up. Okay? Having the huff is not really giving you the right impression of it. It means to turn your back on God's word. It means that's what I suppose you can do that in huff. But it's the effect of what's done. You've turned your back on God's word and fallen away. Don't do it. Don't go and live in the rocky places. Now, you will find every time God turns your life over and speaks to you, you will find rocks will come up. Okay? That's not an issue. That's not a problem, because that's God's work in your life. You see, every time he works the soil, it gets better. Every time a garden, is this correct? Every time you work the soil in your garden, Mick, hopefully it gets better. Okay, it might take a while, but it gets better. The soil will improve if you look after it. And God is great at looking after his soil. Rocky places, don't go there. Thorny soils. What about these thorny soils? Well, again, around the margins, because there's all this sort of dust and there's no herbicides there in Jesus' day, I can't get out with my hazmat suit and my sprayer and give it a good old washing of 2,4-D or Agent Orange or whatever. But up come these weeds, but they'll come up. By the way, the seed might grow and die here, but the thorns will grow in the rocky places very happily. They're designed to. They're designed for hanging on by grim death. If you've ever seen some of the thorny things, just go down walking on the south coast and walk through the sea buckthorn down there. Great big thorns. It hangs on the edge of the cliff. Sea air and salt coming up over it. Sea air and salt is not good for plants, okay? But this thing grows well. It's got orange berries if you see it down on the coast down there. So it's there and it hangs in. It's tenacious. So what did it tell us also about it? It talks about the cares of the world. And he likens these thorns to being like the cares of the world, anxieties. What will COVID-19 do? Or, you know, whatever the latest, the crash, the this, the that, the other. Jesus was talking about it, and he used some phrases which are deeply embedded in Hebrew scripture. He talks about the Jews, about this age. Let me just see if I can get back quickly to quote it. I know where that comes from. It comes from a different version of it, either Matthew or Luke. It talks about the worries of this age, this present age. And the Jews saw time in two ages. There was the age that's gone past. In fact, that's the age that was in front of them. The age to come was behind them. That's their. They looked at present and future in a slightly different way, but that's for another day maybe, or ask me afterwards. But so the age that was present is called the Ha Olam Haba. Ha alam abba, and it means that it's the age that is here now. It's the wicked age as well, it's how it's seen. But there was a ha alam azah, which meant the age of the Messiah, when the Messiah would come. So when Jesus references the age to come, this wicked age, he's saying, look, if you live in the thorns, you're going to be so concerned about looking, just living in front of your feet, you're not going to see the glorious future, the age that is to come. You're not going to live in the presence of the age that is to come, which is where the Bible wants us to live, in the presence of the age that is to come. So Jesus got it all under control. If you've got worries and doubts about all sorts of issues, lay them at his feet. Get out of the thorn bush. You know, if it's pricking you and hurting you and giving you a bit of a... get out of it. Don't be silly and stay there. Get out. Move forward. Take a step towards God's good soil. Allow his word to plant in your life and bring fruitful righteousness. Okay? Righteousness is not only good standing with God, it's also good walking with God. And good walking with God comes from your standing. Okay, standing first, then you walk with him. That's what righteousness is. It's kind of too bad. We've got to have a bit bigger understanding. So don't stay in the thorny bushes. It's not the place where you grow good fruit. Right, we're getting there. The good soil. So these are people who hear and they do. So they use the word hear. Yeah, so they listened. They've heard it, and then they start to do. They start to bed the word into their life. They start to take it daily, to live by it, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's a big ask, that is, but it can be done. And by the way, God is very simple. He knows our frame. He knows our failings. He'll take you a step at a time. What he requires of someone who's only taking baby steps, he doesn't require, what he requires of maybe someone who's been on the way for a long time is not so much what he requires from someone taking baby steps. It's the measure of your walk, where you are with God. Don't try and emulate them. You've got to walk with God. He wants to walk with you. Don't try and emulate. Look to them and say, wow, that's where I want to be, but I'm not there now. But I'm on the way, and I'm not going to get in the way while I'm on the way, because it's his way, okay? Right, begin to land this thing now. I hope it's given you a bit more insight into this key parable. And from here, as I said, Jesus sort of, it all flows on into the next parables and things. So if you hear and receive the word in the Jesus way, that's obedience, it's holiness, it's faithfulness to his calling on your life, his word will produce a great harvest. It's a promise. The good soil picture here, which is the one you're supposed to select, the good soil has a promise with it, a promise of 30, 60, and 100-fold. And they're all blessings from God. The 30-fold actually isn't, in God's sight, less than the 100-fold. They're just different amounts of production according to the seed and the way the plant has grown. But God knows, and he wants growth and increase in your life. Growth and increase, in particular, in your walk with him, in your knowledge of him. You see, a lot of people treat the Bible as an instruction manual. It does give you instruction, but actually it's a love letter where God is unveiling, verse by verse, who he is, what he does, and what he likes. That's what the Bible is. If you've got an instruction manual of it, can I just say you maybe meditate on that? If that's your vision, I've got to do it. No, let him do it. It's a love letter written to you, verse by verse, by verse by verse. And new every morning are his mercies. You know, as you're obedient, your obedience and the commitment and walking in God's word will change your life. I'm going to end by telling you a little story. This is from my family history. This is a true story. It's not a huge walloping story in the sense of, you know, something happened and in the end, you know, 12 Reinhardt Bonnkies were created. But it is a relevant story. And it goes like this. My grandparents, Grandad Chapman and Granny Chapman, they were unbelievers. They met after Grandad Chapman came home from the First World War. And he was a prisoner of war. He'd been in prison for the whole of the First World War. First in Berlin and then near Switzerland. He came home. He met my grandmother. Granny Chapman hadn't had a good life, hadn't had an easy life. Her mother was an unmarried mother. And they had been at the bottom of the pile. When I first found my grandmother, she was a housemaid. When the next record crops up, she's a washer lady. Now, if you know anything about social history, washer ladies were the only, in a social sort of hierarchy of the Victorian Edwardian house, washer ladies were the only, that was the only position a lady in my grandmother's position could really fulfill. So that kind of says, it speaks reams to me, and I understood that. Anyway, so they met. They didn't have, but they were good folk. They loved each other dearly. And Grandad got a job on the railway. He was a quiet, I always remember him, because I only remember him as an old bloke. And he always was a quiet chap. In fact, he had hearing aids, and when the kids came round, he turned them off. if there were too many. But he was a quiet chap. Never, I don't even remember, because we went to the same church, I don't even remember him standing up and announcing a hymn or even doing a sermon or a reading. I do remember many times when I went to stay with them, Grandad sitting there with his Bible open on his lap, reading, just reading and praying. That's my abiding memory. But that was long, a story on. Anyway, Grandad and Granny got married. Along comes Mum. But to make ends meet in that sort of depression years in the 20s, they took in lodgers in the house. The house was big enough. They had a couple of rooms which they could rent out. And there was Lenny and, I can't think what her name was. I do have her name. Mum told me this. There was a man called Lenny Collier, who was a kind of quiet chap as well, but he believed in God. He loved Jesus. And he said to Grandad and Granny, would Bessie, that's what they called my mum, would Bessie like to come to Sunday school with me? So he took her to Sunday school. And from that, one thing led to another. It led to my grandfather and grandmother getting converted and being baptized. Then my family coming on and then coming on. Who knows what's going on? Now, again, whether it's my grandfather, something of that seed of my grandfather, that picture of my grandfather with the Word of God open on his lap, I don't know. But I love the Word of God. I love looking and understanding what God is saying, how he expresses his heart to us. And I think down for the generation. Now, you might be sowing a seed today that's got a future. Maybe after your days, a future. Because God is into inheritance. Another word to look at in the Bible, it crops up a lot, inheritance. Okay, God is big on inheritance. So, don't think the day, don't despise the day of the small things. Don't despise the day when he just speaks a quiet word. Yeah, I will finish. Thanks. I will finish. But don't despise it. But please, please, if I haven't communicated anything else, just sit with God, with his word open on your lap. Please do it. Find a way of doing it. Now, I understand people might have problems. I was dyslexic at school, okay? I never found out until later in life. I was only mildly dyslexic. I'm not horrendously dyslexic, but I had enough. But, you know, there are issues that cause people to have problems like that, and they can be overcome. I've created a little help of where you might find help in being regular in reading the Bible. It's regularity, it's consistency and faithfulness that will bring great results. Okay? That's the message I've found in my life. Consistency, regularity, just go for it. So enjoy God's word. It's there to be enjoyed, not endured. Bless you all. Thanks for listening. And do have one of these. Yeah. Right, I think what we do, the guys are coming in. Did you want to say something, Cara? Okay, I will close the meeting here. But what I want to do is just pray for you. Just bow our heads. Why do we always say just? I don't know. Anyway, I suppose the just shall live by faith. Okay. but if we bow our heads. If you've got a problem kind of in that area where you're having difficulty, you find difficult, you're not a natural reader. Now, some people read books by the ton and they're really into them. And that's fine. Go ahead. Read the Bible the same way. But if you're a person, I just want to pray for those people who had difficulty, who have difficulty reading and understanding. Lord Jesus, would you just come and touch hearts right now? Father, I thank you for your word. It's a precious thing. It's a wonderful thing. We want it to be planted deeply in our lives, that we will be people who just live the word out and show our Heavenly Father for who he really is. Not like the idols of the pagans, but who he really is. So, Father, for those folks who find it difficulty accessing the spoken word, Father, I pray that you would give them special help. Holy Spirit, would you just come in and just teach them how to read your word, or find a way where they can maybe listen and meditate and hear and do those things and speak your word out over themselves and as they listen to it. Father, increase each one of us our desire to become a hundredfold ears of corn. In Jesus' name, have a blessed week. Thanks all for listening. Thank you.